If you would, please open up your Bible to Acts chapter number 11. I always hated when someone would say, hey, I got some good news and bad news. I always hated that. So I'm going to do that tonight, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you some good news, and I'm going to give you some better news. Amen. The good news is I'm going to be staying around here for a little bit. The better news is I believe that God has called me to be a missionary. And when I say called, I'm talking about a process of time where God was and has continued working in my heart. And I believe the calling process of God is the Father speaking through his word, and we as his children, we listen and we respond in faith to the truth. Back in 2012 and 13, I felt my life beginning to pivot and change direction. Things began to shift in our lives. And if you would, repeat this phrase, God moves. Say it like you mean it, God moves. Do you believe that tonight? God moves. Do you remember that time back in 2012 and 13? Some of you were here with me. You were journeying with me. You were with me in this together. Pastor Dan took us deep into the book of Acts, specifically examining the life of the Apostle Paul. He showed us from Acts 9, Paul's conversion, all the way to his Roman imprisonment in Acts chapter number 28. In October of 2013, Pastor Dan preached from Acts 13 on missions. And from God's word, he showed us God's method of missions. He began talking about how Paul had a strategic plan to reach people who would plant churches or groups that would reach others also. In his message, he focused on the first Jewish and Gentile church at Antioch. And it was that church of believers that were first called Christians. And these just weren't any normal Christians. They weren't nominal, bracelet-wearing, Jesus is my homeboy Christians. Look at Acts chapter number 11. Look at verse number 26 at the very end, that last sentence. And look what these Christians were, who they were. And it says, and these what? Disciples. Say it one more time. And the what? Were called Christians first at Antioch. These Christians were disciples. A disciple is a learner or a student. These people were believers, and they made a choice and a decision to follow Jesus. These people made a decision to know him and his way of life, and they sought to emulate it in their own life. And this evening, if you will, I would like to focus on this church and look at what it was doing to make these disciples and compare that to us here at Crossroads and seeing what we too need to be doing to produce God-desired results. I pray tonight that you will grow deeper in love with Jesus and you listen to what God's word says and listen to what his Holy Spirit that is within you is calling you to do. And from our text, I want us to see that every believer should see God move. If we're going to see God move, how is this going to happen? Well, my very first point is if we're going to see God move, it's going to be by declaring the gospel. Amen. Declaring the gospel. Look with me at verse number 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. But how did this happen? How did these guys come about getting this message and going forth? Flip over to Acts chapter number 15, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 15, a couple pages over. These guys, this is the Jerusalem council, and these people were disputing about what the gospel was. And finally, in verse number 7, Peter does something about it. Look what it with me. It says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, remember that time when Paul went to Cornelius? He says, a good while ago, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the what? And what? Believe. God spoke to Peter. Peter listened and he responded. If Peter doesn't follow God's will and desire, this story could be very different today. But Peter obeyed God and went. And because he followed the Lord, look what happens. Verse number 8. It says, and God does something. He, which knoweth the hearts, know the hearts of men. He bare them witness. He gave them a testimony of something, giving them the what? the Holy Spirit, even as he did on us, what? Back at Pentecost. And he put no difference between us and them, between Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. Because Peter obeyed it, allowed the gospel to be taken to the nations of the earth. Today, all people can be reconciled by the gospel of the grace of God. Look at verse number 11. After all this disputing, Peter finally seals the deal. He says, but we Jews, we leaders at Jerusalem, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Even as they. Go back to Acts chapter number 11. Look with me at verse number 20. Because Peter was willing to go, it motivated others to do the same. Look at verse 20. And some of the men were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which were, when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Because these men were followers, they were disciples of Christ, as we previously read. They desired to see others accept this truth for themselves. And look what happens in verse number 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand is a symbol of God's might and his power. So how were they able to discern this powerful move of God, this activity of God? How were they able to discern this? Well, look what happens in the end of verse number 21. It says, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And turned to the Lord. God's power was revealed by these idol-worshiping pagans repenting of their life of idolatry and turning to the one true God. Look at verse number 18. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Because these disciples were willing to engage with these people who were previously lost in their spiritual darkness, God's word came to them and they received it, not as the word of men, no, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. It is as if the very lips of God were spoken and they received it as the truth. Are you effectively living as a disciple of Jesus? Are you living a life as the ambassador of Christ that you've been called to be? Because if you're not, there are some huge ramifications. Huge ramifications. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tells us that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And because of that, he has given us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. We're to reconcile. It says that we are in Christ's stead as his ambassadors. But the previous chapter before that says that if our gospel be hid, if it is concealed, it's not hid to those that are believers. It says it's hid to those that are lost. And Satan, who is the god of this world, desires to keep people in spiritual darkness, blinded from the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are not proclaiming that, then people will continue to stay in that darkness. Don't conceal God's truth. Don't conceal his love. Look at the networks of people that God has strategically placed you among. And look for ways to engage them with the gospel. If we're going to see God move, first we need to be declaring the gospel, but secondly, we need to be displaying God's grace. So get with me the picture here. These disciples are seeing God move in such a way that word gets all the way back to Jerusalem. You know where the big guys are? You know, the elders and the apostles, Peter and the boys. So they get word of this. They're hearing that Jews and a lot of Gentiles are being transformed by the power of the gospel. So they're curious. So they sent one of their leaders up to Antioch. Look at verse number 22. It says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And so they were curious about how are they even doing this? You know, Jew and Gentile, they were sworn enemies for centuries. They wouldn't have been Facebook friends. They might have been stalking them. They weren't friends. They weren't liking and sharing. For me, I sense a little skepticism on the part of the leaders at Jerusalem, honestly. And you may be asking, why do you think that, Robbie? Well, the fact that I'm human, I know people, myself included, and I often need a reassurance of something by what? Seeing it. Someone will tell you they're gonna do something or they did something, right? And you're like, and you see it or you hear about it and you're like, show me. Prove it. Prove it. Look at verse number 23. Speaking of Barnabas, it says, who, when he came, when he went to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad. You see, Barnabas made the trek all the way up to Antioch from Jerusalem, which was over a 250-mile trek one way. And if you're, and if it's anything like the situation that I grew up in, and if you had a dad that was as awesome as my dad, he volunteered you for everything. He was a Christian school administrator, and a high turnover rate for Christian service sometimes. And so we were constantly moving, every year, moving people in and out. And no, they weren't on the first floor. They're on the second and third, and like, oh, yeah, we're up at number seven, and there's no elevator, it's broken. So if it was anything like this, man, you'd be frustrated. And I'm sure that through the trek, he kicked and he threw a bunch of rocks. That's what I would have been. I don't have to go all the way up to Antioch. I don't know why I have to do that. So I sense maybe a little, and it doesn't say that, but I think it could have been. But any frustration, anything that annoyed him or things, or any feelings of reluctance quickly changed when he got to Antioch and he saw God's power at work in the lives of Jews and Gentiles. And honestly, this is my honest opinion, I believe Barnabas was the best person for the job anyway. And you're probably asking, well, why do you think that? Well, I have a few reasons, but I'm going to highlight two. Number one is that in Acts 4:36, it says that Barnabas was from Cyprus, which is where some of these guys who came and started witnessing and declaring the gospel were from. That's number one. So he probably had a rapport with these people. He knew some of them probably. Number two, in that same verse, Acts 4:36, it says that Barnabas' name means the son of consolation, which means to comfort and to exhort. And that's just what he did when he got to Antioch and he saw the marvelous grace of God at work in the lives of the Jews and Gentiles. I'll prove it. Look at verse 23 again. When he had came and he had seen the grace of God, was glad. And because he saw it and he was glad, he what? Exhorted them all. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. They would cleave unto the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I bet most of those believers, Jews and Gentiles at that church, they probably needed Barnabas. They probably needed Barnabas. Let me tell you why. Well, because of the Jews. Look at from the Jewish perspective. They were coming out of a religious system that gave them a head knowledge of God. They followed their traditions that led them to establish their own righteousness, Romans 10 says, rather than submitting to the righteousness of God. But thanks be to Jesus that he did away with the law by his death on the cross. And how about those Gentiles? They were coming out of a culture that worshiped idols that reflected all manners of creatures and created things. They indulged themselves in all manner of things that were contrary to the very mind, heart, and character of God. Think about it. These people, humanly speaking, they didn't seem to even fit. But the Bible says that whatever God joins together, let no man separate it. Let no man put asunder. All around these new believers was probably strife and division, guilt and shame, doubt and fear. But Barnabas encouraged them by saying that with purpose of heart, cling unto your God. Cling unto Jesus, who is your Lord. He is Lord of all. Barnabas was saying, determine in your heart, guys, to never go back. Those things won't fill you, but rather continuing following Christ every day. And when the darkness seems to hide his face, rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, know that your anchor holds within the veil. In Christ alone, your cornerstone, your weakness is made strong. in the Savior's love. And through the storm, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. He might have said something like this. Forget those things that are behind you, those things that used to weigh you down, used to bring you down, and take hold of the new life, the new identity that you now possess in Jesus. That's what Barnabas was encouraging them about. But I see another aspect of how we can display God's grace. Look with me at verse number 26. It says, and when he had found him, found Paul, Barnabas went and got Saul, or Paul, same guy. He brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they what? Assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So Luke records that Barnabas went and got Paul out of Tarsus, and for a whole year they were at this church. They were assembling with this group of people. The word assembled means to put together, to gather together. It's defined as to bring together as in a particular place or for a particular purpose. To fit together the parts of something. Paul likens in his epistles, likens the church, the body of Christ, as parts of a building or parts of the human body. And these parts aren't random. They're with intention. No, Paul taught that the church in Ephesians 4, he taught that each part had a specific role and function. And if we're going to see the fullness of God's grace manifested among believers, we need to have space to grow. Space to grow in and space to exercise our God-given spiritual gifts for the unity, maturity, and benefit of others. In a community of believers, we must extend God's grace toward each other and encourage each other to seek God's face and to discern what he desires for each of us as we use our gifts, talents, and abilities for his purposes. The church at Antioch provided a place and a platform to do this. And look with me in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13, Antioch demonstrated, they manifested this. It says, and now when they were in the church, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. If we're going to see God move, first we need to declare the gospel. Number two, we need to display his grace. But number three, we need to determine to go and to let go. Surrounding this church at Antioch, we see that this church was started because people went where they were. Look at verse number 19 again, Acts 11:19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. These people traveled. Now I understand they went because of certain adverse circumstances, which caused them to have to go. But there are various reasons people could leave one area and go to another. And still, regardless of why they went, they focused on the main thing, keeping it the main thing, declaring the gospel, which led to many salvations. Look at verse number 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The leadership at Jerusalem demonstrated a posture of letting go when they sent Barnabas to confirm the validity of the believers' faith, but also by affirming them in their faith. Look at verse number 22. It says, the tidings of these things came unto the ears church in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. His obedience to go, though, led to also many conversions. Look at verse number 24. For he, speaking of Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much, what? Were added unto the Lord. Paul demonstrated a heart to go when he was asked by Barnabas to accompany him back to Antioch, assisting him in the work. Look at verse number 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So Paul demonstrates a willingness to go. Listen to me, please. As a church, as a body of believers, we have to serve with open hands. As a church, we must have a posture that is inclined, listen to me, that is inclined to release and to receive. It's the same posture. I let go, but I'm also able to receive. When Antioch lets go of Paul, he's the first missionary to the nations. Think about all the churches and all the lives that were changed on that day. And at the same time they're receiving all of that spiritual blessing to their account. So as a church, we need to have a posture that has open hands to release and to receive rather than to hold and to hinder. You can't receive this way. You can't let people go. You can't see what the Lord wants to do in their life. Antioch demonstrated such a posture when they sent Barnabas and Paul out to accomplish the work of the Lord that he had called them to do. Look at Acts 13. Look at verse number 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they what? Sent them away. Again, Paul and Barnabas determined and demonstrated a heart willing to go when Antioch released them. Look at verse number 4. So they, Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, being sent forth of Antioch, they what? There it is. They launched out to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. This evening, we've seen that if we want to see God move in a very, very powerful way, as a body of believers, we must declare the gospel, we must display God's grace, and we must determine to go and to let go. I believe this message shows us what God has called us to do as a church and as a greater part, the body of Christ. And it's a message just like this that Pastor Dan taught 4 years ago that convicted and challenged me to launch out into the deep with Jesus. Increasingly, I was learning, I was understanding God's word, but I was lacking understanding of how is this going to be accomplished. Pastor Dan continued to stoke the fire as he does, teaching the urgency of church planting in 2014. Again, in 2015, he stoked the embers of my heart, rekindling it by teaching the keys of church planting. By this time, I was finishing up the Bible Institute degree. I was set to graduate in June of 2015. Desiring to pursue God and to do something, I waited. That was bad. And in July 2015, I don't remember the exact day, Pastor Dan called me and asked me to join him as his assistant here at Crossroads, and that was yesterday, which was 2 years ago. Being connected to missions as I have and being given some awesome opportunities these past 2 years, one such opportunity was going to Engage Global, which we're going to be going in October, and receiving the training. Since then, as some of you know, I haven't been the same. God's word affected me greatly. And the pendulum in my heart swung hard and wide. I was ready to go to China. I know we needed to move. We needed to mobilize. We needed to get things done in our community. So my first order of business was to begin praying and saying, God, connect me with people who have this same heart to reach internationals. One such person he brought to me was Kurt with InterVarsity. Because God brought him and others to me, it allowed me to reach students at Daytona State and Embry-Riddle. From these partnerships, I began to see how God could reach our community, and in particular, the college campuses who need Jesus. I saw discipleship happening in my home. I saw connections being made at cookouts. This past semester, we saw 10 countries represented in my home. I saw students being challenged by the word of God. I saw students transformed into young men and women who expressed a desire to be leaders among their peers, who wanted to reach their campus with the gospel of Jesus. Over this past semester, I began to see how students and faculty could be transformed, how campuses could be changed, and how disciple makers could be developed. And because of these things, I believe with all of my heart that God has called me to work with InterVarsity as a missionary. InterVarsity. InterVarsity is the oldest and largest campus ministry in the nation, as it is connected to a global movement to reach college students. Zooming in, if we zoom into to one section of this larger story of what God is doing across the globe, we see the United States, where there are 45,000 students involved in InterVarsity across the country. If we zoom even closer, it gets more exciting when we focus on the state of Florida. God is doing something unique in this state. There are over 120 campuses in Florida, and we desire to reach every single one. InterVarsity in the past felt like they could effectively reach big schools like, you know, UCF. But then they were like, well, what about the small campuses like Daytona State or maybe Stetson or Bethune-Cookman? Who's going to reach them? What about those forgotten campuses? Well, how are we going to do that with over 120 of them? Well, as I said, God's been doing awesome work in Florida, and InterVarsity has recently gone from 4 to 5 area teams. And Volusia is the newest to be added. And that team is called the Florida Tri-Coast. And there are 19 campuses just in that one of the 5 areas. You can see Volusia has 9 campuses. Brevard has 5 in the Treasure Coast. You can see these key markers here of blue unreached, yellow planting, red is reached. If you look up at this area right here, that's Volusia. We're planting, we're at the beginning stages of planting, and most of them are unreached. They're unreached. If you look at the Florida Tri-Coast area, it's exciting to see that Volusia represents over half the campuses in that area. It's an incredible opportunity. So what's the vision? Well, our vision is to impact these campuses. You have Daytona State, which has 5 campuses, Embry-Riddle, Cookman, Stetson, and Palmer. That's Volusia County. 9 campuses represented there. And I feel like we've fallen into this strategic mission field that is right down the road. I'm not talking about all 9 campuses. I'm just going to focus on 3. 3 that are in within like a 3-mile radius, if you will. Riddle, Daytona State, and Cookman. 3 campuses where there are almost 30,000 students in a given semester. They are in the time of their life, this window is so formative for them that whatever they're doing at that in that 4-year window is going to impact them for the next 50 years. Not to mention the potential of a place where there's so much access to people, like nowhere else you can go. Access to students at Daytona State that represent students from all across the country. Students at Bethune-Cookman that represent African Americans. Students at Embry-Riddle, which hosts international students to 105 nations. One author said this, college students truly represent the most reachable, recruitable, trainable, sendable category of persons on the planet. One UN speaker said this, the university is arguably the single most significant institute in Western civilization. The university is a clear-cut fulcrum. It's a pivot point. It's what turns something. A clear-cut fulcrum with which to move the world. Change the university and you change the world. So why InterVarsity? Why InterVarsity? Well, in light of the vision of the 9 campuses in Volusia County, I think InterVarsity has a strategic opportunity to move forward. Being the oldest campus ministry in the United States with 75 years of experience, I would say they've learned a couple things. They've cultivated some things that would help me be poised and ready to tackle the challenges that lie ahead in order to accomplish this mission, this vision. The experience of InterVarsity coupled with the opportunity to reach students, I've decided to pursue work with InterVarsity. InterVarsity is a strategic because they're uniquely positioned to reach the entirety of a campus. And they do this through the 4 loves. They want to teach students to love God, to love his word, to love people, and to love his purpose. So you might be saying, well, what evidence? Robbie, give me some evidence. Remember, prove it. What evidence is there to support this vision can even be accomplished? Well, I want to share you some with some things that have already started to happen, and I haven't had the freedom to even really do it. InterVarsity, to show you these 4 things that InterVarsity tries to instill within these students, The very first two things is to instill the priority of the gospel and the Bible. Here are some pictures of my house. This is Kurt. This is a guy here. This is an admin person at Daytona State. This is a guy from Indonesia. This is a guy from Nigeria. This is a missionary son from Saudi Arabia. This is Michael, who's going on the trip to Engage Global from Jamaica. You got Kevin down here. I believe he's from Haiti. You have people, Daytona State and Embry-Riddle right here in my house. And they're studying. Here's Kurt teaching how we can show the gospel. We can present the gospel in an easy way to let people know of what Jesus Christ did for them. And that was back in April. More pictures. They're studying. The four loves. So first and foremost, we want to instill a love for God and his word in every student we meet. And this Bible study that you saw on the screen back in April, that very night, we called these students to go to InterVarsity's Focus Week, which is a camp to train and equip students to do campus work. And we had four people at that moment. We had one girl and three guys say, I want to go. I believe three of the guys went. The girl was unable to go for other reasons. And they, after hearing about how to share the gospel that Kurt was showing, receiving training at InterVarsity's Focus Week, these students have decided to launch two small groups on Riddle's campus this fall. Working with these students, we want to first and again, foremost, help them fall in love with their God, in love with his word. These last two pieces, I want to show you our Kurt's story. I want to share with you Kurt and his story. Kurt went to school down in Melbourne at FIT. And he goes there, and as a freshman, he gets plugged in right away at InterVarsity. And on FIT's campus at that time, they only had one group in a 7-story freshman building. Just one group in one building, 7 stories, okay? And he said that they enjoyed their time as a small group, but the one thing the group was learning quickly that is this campus is huge. These people are diverse, and we need to do something about it, and we're having a hard time getting these people into this common space. So they were just feeling frustrated, and they said, well, what about not just our group, but what about athletes, and what about clubs and sororities, and what about internationals? They longed to reach every corner of the campus, and so they began to pray. They began to press into growing how to love people, which proved invaluable to their cross-cultural skills needed to reach every pocket of this campus. So they moved forward with this focus. They shifted their paradigm of thinking. They sought to plant thriving communities of faith in every campus subculture. They saw God move them from one group in one corner of the campus to 16 small groups 3 to 4 years later. That same school this fall will hopefully be launching 22 small groups on one campus down in Melbourne. That was about 7 years ago. One group to 22. One campus. Volusia has 9. FIT is equivalent to the demographics and population size. FIT and Embry-Riddle are identical. They struggled to get 30 people to show up to a large group. But by placing this emphasis on reaching their own networks, their own groups of people, they saw a missional movement sweep across the campus. And now that supports over 150 students in those 22 groups now. Over 100, and they couldn't get 30 in a room. Over 150 now. One campus. Love for God's people of every ethnicity and culture and love for God's purposes are pivotal to igniting an active student movement on campus. So Kurt leaves, but listen to what happens after Kurt leaves. After Kurt leaves, well, that's my bad. That's the campus. Those are the groups. After Kurt leaves, Andrew here gets it in his heart that he wants to start a group. He's on the baseball team at FIT. But 90% of those guys, they don't want anything to do with a group, a large group. But they might come to a baseball small group. So Andrew gets it in his mind to start a group. 2 years ago, they had a salvation message in one of their small groups, and they had a call to faith. 7 men trusted Christ. This past year, they did it again. 6 guys trusted Christ. In 2 years on the baseball team alone, 13 salvations. And that's the story that could happen right here in Volusia County. That is the story of what could be. What about those campuses? What about those commuter campuses, those small junior college campuses where there's no ministries, no churches have reached out to them? Will you support the work to see lives changed for the cause of Christ? Will you help us establish and advance this work on these campuses, helping us lead students and faculty who will follow Jesus as Savior and Lord? Savior and Lord. So you might be asking, well, what's your plan, Rob? Well, number one, we're going to keep on. We're going to keep reaching Daytona State like we're already on, and hopefully this fall we're going to launch those groups like I told you, and we're going to keep on. We're going to see evangelism and discipleship launched on Embry-Riddle's campus, but in the near future, we hope to get to Bethune-Cookman and Palmer and Stetson. And I know in our church we have people that are on those campuses. So you're probably saying, well, how much it gonna be, Rob? Well, I'm thinking real big, because I think we have a big God. And my plan is to see $100,000 for this ministry to reach these 9 campuses. If you would, at this time, in the seats in front of you, where the stuff is kept in the seats, if you would, if you're a couple, just pull one out. If you're an individual, if you could pull one of these out for me. If you don't have one, could you raise your hand? I have guys on the floor and in the balcony that will run one to you. If you want to raise your hand if you don't see one. Anybody? Anybody? I have guys. Anybody? I'm wrapping up, I promise. So you say, well, how can I get involved? Well, first thing is we need prayer. This cannot happen unless God goes before us. Amen. So I need people praying. But I would also like to assemble a prayer team that will go with me on this journey to reach these students. So you fill out your name, your phone, email. If you want to pray, you want to be possibly part of a prayer team, check that off for me. Second thing you can do is this is, and I think this is one of the coolest things, is because we're going to be in Volusia County, you have an opportunity to get involved. You can volunteer. Well, you can say, well, what is that? Well, this isn't an exhaustive list, but with this and doing these campus ministries, you can help with evangelism. You can come and share the gospel. You can host or be a part of cookouts. You can help with small groups, helping lead these students, lead others, kind of more of a facilitative role. You can show hospitality by hosting these groups, maybe at different times of the year. I know Wade and Rose on Easter Day, we had Bashoy come over, who's from Egypt, and Michael came over too. I think he's from Jamaica. So you can do things like that, where you can just open up your home and have food with them. The third thing, and obviously it's an important thing, because if we don't get this, we can't do it. I told you the big hairy goal that I have is $100,000, but the bare bones budget for us is $6,500 a month. That's the bare bones budget to do this work. And until we reach our budget, we won't be able to get on campus on a full-time basis. So the only thing that really hinders, honestly, from us getting on the field is simply finances. And I just want to say that one-time gifts are awesome, and I would not stop anybody from ever giving when they have opportunity. But in order for us to know how much money we have to build that budget, we have to know what's coming in. And so people who can give on a monthly basis is obviously the best. And so I'm really going to ask you to please pray and truly ask God how he wants you to get involved in this work. And if you're unsure at this moment and you can't, in this send category, chuck off monthly or weekly or a one-time gift, and you just don't know and maybe you want more, I'd love to have a face-to-face with you. I'd love to come and meet you. And that's where under partner, you can check, I'm interested in hearing more. Just check, I'm interested in hearing more. Check something off, please. Pray something. I just want to tell you guys thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to learn and grow. Thank you for the church for always giving, being generous, for us to do work like this. I really do believe this is what God wants us to do. And so I'm gonna grind it. I'm gonna get after it. And hopefully, because we're gonna be around, some of you guys will get a passion and desire to get involved in this ministry in some capacity. So.